Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue our drive through our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We come to a passage today that has to do with things that are often uncomfortable to talk about. A few weeks ago I mentioned that the truth about the matter is one of the knocks on churches is they say, you know, the church just wants your money, right? And like I said a couple weeks ago, there's some truth to that. The just should be taken out of there because it's not about just. But the church does desire that the members of that congregation give and give freely and give abundantly. We've talked intensely about how we do not believe in a legalistic doctrine of tithing and a commanded amount or anything like that. We give by grace. We give according to what we have set in our hearts with God that we're going to give, and we give freely and joyfully, right? But yes, we want people to give because we do a lot with what you give. And it's more than just taking care of these facilities. You know, it's more than just that. And obviously, the facilities that we have are part of the blessing that God has given us, and we should take care of it. But you know, if you remember, many of you guys were here years ago. We strove very hard. We had a three-year drive, and we retired all the debt in this church. So we have no debt at Crestview Christian Church. So, and the reason for that was so that we could take more of the money that you give and my family gives and make a difference in the community and around the world, right? And here's the thing. The church is called to make an impact in the world. And some of that impact doesn't cost anything. Some of it's just us going out into the world and being kind and gracious people. But then a lot of things that we're called to do cost money. And there's something that's interesting about it. I don't think a lot of people understand is even as a church, like on the first of the month, God doesn't deposit something special in our bank account, right? Everything that we use to go out and affect lives and help comes from us. It comes from everybody in this room, your family, my family, you know. And as we said, I have no idea who gives what. The elders have no idea who gives what. We want it that way. It's not in my business. The only business I have of who gives what is my family. That's it. So I have no ties to what you give. But yes, Christians are called to give. Well, the passage we're in today in the Sermon on the Mount is all about, if you will, I shouldn't say it's all about. It at least touches on this idea of giving. It touches on it. And it is Jesus' understanding of the heart of a believer's focus and intent on giving for the purpose of glorifying God, helping those in need, and the cause of the gospel. And that's where we find ourselves today in the famous statement that everybody knows, that Jesus says that we are to not lay up, store up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. So if you would, I want you to go with me to Matthew 6, and we're going to read verses 19 through 24 today. And I'm really only going to make just a few simple observations today with this thing. And I think, for the most part, as with much of the Sermon on the Mount, it really doesn't need my help, right? Jesus is a much better preacher than me. And his words are just painfully clear at times. And so often the best thing we can do is just get out of the way and let the word speak. And so here's what Jesus says, chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father, would you help, and what I have prepared today, would you just help me to ensure that my flesh and all these things are out of the way, and we just look at the truth of your word, that we will be transformed by the truth of your word, we'll be encouraged by the truth of your word, we'd be inspired by the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, for these faithful believers that you have created by your glorious grace. And I thank you for their desire to learn your word, and to know more about you, and to be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son. So, Father, would you take this message and use it to that end? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the three things that we're going to look at today are... I opened this up making you guys think I was going to talk about giving. Well, here's the thing, I'm not. What we're going to talk about is something far deeper. And what Jesus is getting at, the heart of this short little section, is something that's very important. And so the first thing we're going to look at today is what Jesus discussed about the desire of our hearts. What he wants as the desire of our hearts. And then second, we're going to see the devotion of our souls. And then third, the dedication of our wills. So the desire of our hearts, the devotion of our souls, and the dedication of our wills. But before we get into those three things, I want to briefly say that one of the most important things that you can do whenever you're expositing the text is to begin with what this text is not teaching. Right? Because if we can get outside, get away from what it's not teaching, then we can begin to dig into what it is teaching. Because many people have taken this passage and they will create all sorts of insane doctrines. There was an entire movement, a monastic movement, hundreds of years ago, and the monastics took passages like this to believe that to be a true follower of Jesus, you had to deny all earthly things. And so they would go and they would separate themselves and live in monasteries. They would not own anything. They couldn't have anything of their own, because they felt that what Jesus was teaching was this absolute prohibition against having any sort of earthly thing. And we even see that in some contexts now, in some denominations, where people in the ministry don't own things and have stuff like this, because they feel like this is an exalted stage to that you're not supposed to own anything of worldly value or enjoy anything in the world. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not what this is. It's not a prohibition against having stuff. Stuff is neither good nor evil. Stuff is just stuff. And so it's not a prohibition. We just read in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, 17, Paul talks about how God has given these good gifts, right? And not only that, but he talks about that God has given this everything for our enjoyment, okay? So Jesus is not saying that if you have some things, that these blessings, even material things, that those are absolutely anathema and you should not enjoy them at all. He says, no, God gives good gifts for enjoyment. Jesus brings that up, doesn't he? When he says, you guys who are evil and you still love to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven love to give good gifts? Now, those good gifts of the Father go way beyond anything earthly and temporal, but nevertheless, God does absolutely bless us at times with earthly things for our enjoyment. And so it would be contradictory now to understand what Jesus is saying here as an absolute prohibition against stuff. You don't have to feel guilty if you have some stuff, because then the focus becomes on the stuff. And Jesus does not make the focus of stuff. He makes the focus about our hearts, about our souls and about our wills. That's the important thing. Not the stuff, but in here. Again, what we're going to find in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus talking about spiritual warfare. True, genuine spiritual warfare. As we fight the good fight in us to make sure we are laying hold of Christ Jesus. That's the point. And that's what I want to get at today as we look at this. Now, if you look at verses 19 through 21, we see the beginning, this idea of the desire of our hearts. And Jesus does this, as often we see in the Scriptures, with a positive and a negative and a positive, and then a reason. And he begins in verse 19 with the negative. He says, do not, meaning here's the negative, I don't do this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's getting at the heart here. What is your desire in your heart? Are you trying to accumulate everything that you can on earth? Don't do that. And, you know, how many of us have seen the silly bumper stickers that say, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? We've seen that. That's the idea. Look, I'm not going to lie. That's a challenge sometimes for me because I like stuff, right? I probably have, well, Maria would tell you I do have too many fishing poles, right? She would say, how many fishing poles do you need? I always say, well, at least one more, right? At least one more, right? But, and so the fishing poles I'm brought, but I have to check myself, right? I have to look and say, okay, wait a minute. Have I gone overboard where now I am seeking to lay up all these things where my hope and my satisfaction, all my things are wrapped up in these earthly things? And Jesus is saying, be careful of that. It's just very simple. And it doesn't need any exposition from me. You should know, we all know exactly what Jesus is talking about. If I am living for what I can have here and now, if my happiness, if my satisfaction, if my future hopes are wrapped up in whatever I can accumulate here and now, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. And the reason is because there's great danger in doing that. Because everything that we have, he says, is things that will be eaten by moths and destroyed by rust. I've said this before, I'll probably say it many more times. Everything that you and I own right now, everything that we have, is the future things of dumps and yard sales. Everything. It will not last. It will not last. And it will not be carried into the kingdom. And so while we can enjoy certain provisions and certain things, that we can enjoy stuff, we can. We need to make sure it's in its right place. And we need to make sure that our accumulation of stuff doesn't become not only our hope, but our accumulation of stuff becomes a hindrance to our giving for the cause of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom of God. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's the negative. But the positive. He says, okay, here's what you do. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, here's where some get all jacked up. They will turn this into a give me your money speech. They will say, see, lay up treasure for yourself treasures in heaven. And what they're talking about, you give more money. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He hasn't even talked about money yet. He's talking about our hearts towards things. And what he's saying here is instead of seeking to lay up these treasures in heaven, that's what you hope for, devote your life, devote your heart to seeking Jesus. Because he is our treasure in heaven. He is what we hope for. Go with me to 1 Peter. Peter writes to the church and he says, blessed be the God and Father. This is chapter 1, verse 3, I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's grace are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved through various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in a praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the laying up treasures, seeking Jesus, a heart devoted to Jesus, not a heart devoted to stuff, not a heart devoted to accumulating wealth, but a heart devoted to seeking more and more of Jesus, because he is our inheritance. Get that. He is our hope. He is what we long for. And so this is not about, hey, give a bunch of money to this so that you're, and somehow if you put, if as you give, it's a transaction that gives you a balance in heaven. That's hogwash. There's nothing in the scripture that ever teaches that God is keeping a balance. And when you get to heaven and when you get to the new earth, that he's going to say, well, you gave this much, so you have, that's nonsense. So don't listen to any hogwash teacher out there that's going to tell you nonsense like that. What he's saying is the heart. Where is our heart? Is our heart in seeking to fill our heart's desires with the things of the world, or do we want to fill it with the desire for Christ? And this is the point that Jesus is getting at. Don't make your heart's desire stuff, because it doesn't last and it offers no hope. Make your desire Christ, for in him there is an inheritance that is unfading. It will never fade. It will never rot. It will never go away. And it will never be exhausted. And it's in Christ Jesus. That's his point. So that's the desire of our heart. Next, Jesus gets into the desire of our souls. Look with me as we drive on. In the next section here. For where your treasure... Oh, I meant to do 21. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the reason, right? That's the reason. Don't do this. Do this. Why? Because where your treasure is where your heart. If your heart desire to treasure stuff, that's where you're going to go. Right? If you're desiring to treasure Christ, that's where you're going to go. It's an object of our wills in there. Next. Now this is a tough section. It's important to admit sometimes that some of Jesus' teachings can be hard to understand. And I know I led off to said much of this is really easy. Well, this is one of the sections that's not really easy. Sometimes passages that are extremely hard to understand what Jesus is getting at. And sometimes it's an issue of language translation, because We're working here with an English language that is not like the Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew language that the Bible was written in, right? And so that can be different. And sometimes it's contextual. We live in a different world. We quite literally live in a different world. Our lives don't look like their lives then. And the things that we would have known and understand, they would be completely lost in our world, and we would be completely lost in their world, right? So sometimes they're difficult. But we can still do everything we can, and I think we can grasp the point of the passage. And so verses 22 and 23 is one of these passages. So if you, let's see here. The eye, he says, is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, this is a difficult one. So in the ancient world, the eyes, he's not necessarily talking about, it's not limited to just seeing. But the eyes are the what? We say the windows are the what? The eyes are the window into the soul. Okay? And we didn't make that up. This has been a long time. And so what he's talking about, he's getting in deeper. It's not just seeing. He's talking about your soul. He's talking about your innermost being. Okay? This all here is temporary. Someday we'll get a new glorified body that's not.
Amen.
And it'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful, right? But right now, all this is temporary. But we have a soul that is not. It's eternal. It is who you are. That's why we say things like, this is my hand, right? I'm not the hand. This is my hand. This is my arm. Because I'm not my hand and my arm. I am my soul, right? This is who I am. And now Jesus gets into this idea of the devotion of the soul. And the soul is going to fight this battle, this spiritual battle between light and darkness. Go with me to John chapter 3 because it's very important that we understand. Bless you. It's very important that we understand and get some clarity on exactly how Jesus uses the idea of dark and light. We're going to take a little bit of time and read some passages here, but I want you to see. In John 3, starting in verse 16, and everybody knows John 3:16, but usually we stop there and we don't go further. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, talking to a Pharisee, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order so the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people have loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now, I don't have time to exposit that whole text, but we want to understand here, what's the point of that? Jesus brings absolute clarity as to his intention and understanding of terms like light and darkness. Light is good. Light is holy. Light is righteous. Light is God. Darkness is evil. Darkness is the enemy. The enemy. This is why in John, oh, I love John 1. I could just preach this right now. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. That the light has entered the world and the darkness has not overcome it. So he defeated dark. Jesus defeated darkness. He defeated darkness. He came. It ain't going to happen. Darkness cannot win because Jesus has already defeated. The darkness has not, cannot, will not, did not overcome it. Amen. This is the work of Jesus in the hearts of those who what? Who believe in him. John 3:16, right? Now, let's understand that. And now let's see if that helps us to get a better idea of what he's saying here in this passage. Because he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's talking about one that our devotion of our souls should be to the light. Contextually speaking, this is the point of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, which are Holy Spirit produced. This is not something that we can muster up ourselves, but nevertheless, we must act in what God is producing. Now Jesus says, I'm going to produce light in those who come to me, right? But we also have a responsibility to seek to live in that light, to put away the darkness. Other passages talk about it as a side of put off the old self and put on Christ. And so what Jesus is showing here is when we all have that darkness, that old man warring in us, that old woman warring in us, that old sinner wrapped up in the desires of the flesh in us. But Christ has invaded us and brought us light. And now our responsibility is to continue to seek the light and put to death the darkness, to mortify the flesh, how Paul puts it, to put to death the things that lead us into darkness. This is what Jesus is getting at. He said, if you're my follower, I'm going to shower you with light. My light that your darkness cannot overcome, it's in you. But you need to work in that and to live in that light. We're not passive in this walk. We're not passive in our following. It's all a work of God, but we're not passive. This is why the scripture tells us to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's a command to you and a command to me, an imperative command. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, meaning it's serious. But then the following passage, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You see this synergy here. Salvation, new birth, regeneration is a monergistic work. Only God can make us alive. Only God can give us life. We are dead. Only God can give us life. But our transformation is a synergistic work. The Holy Spirit is working us and we are cooperating. We are working with God. So we seek to live in the light of Christ and put away the darkness of the world. This is what Jesus is getting at. He says, I know you're going to have this warring thing in you. Always remember that my light, the darkness cannot overtake it. So all you have to do is seek to live in it. And we'll have these ups and downs. We'll have times when we're in the light, and we'll have times that we feel like we're just creating our own darkness. But we can always look forward. We can always remember that Christ has already defeated my darkness. Already defeated it. And this is what he's getting at. So that's the devotion. I want to say real quick, I got enough time and lunch is already next door, so. We need to understand this truth because I wasn't going to go here, but I am. Here, we better be on guard against self-deception. We better be on guard against self-deception. Because it's easy to fool ourselves. We can talk ourselves into believing all sorts of things. Don't forget that the context of this is our motives, our wants, our hopes, our contentment, all these things are wrapped up. And we can really fool ourselves into thinking that our motives are pure, that our desires are right. I know I can. I mean, I know I have spent time where I was convinced that my desire, my focus, everything was right, and then ultimately the Lord in his graciousness shows me, and then it leads me his patience and forbearance is intended to bring us to repentance. Romans 8, right? But we got to make sure that we do that work. Now, we have to do the hard work sometimes of stopping and going, okay, wait, let me really search my desires. Let me search my soul. Let me search my wants. And let me make sure that I'm not fooling myself. Because we can. We can fool ourselves. I talked to a dear sister. I'm not going to mention her name, but in a change. and you know, a whole bunch of stuff changed, and desires of what she wants to do with her future. And one of the conclusions was some of her desires in the past were, even though she had convinced herself they were good, they had some, there was some work to do in there. And so that drove her to a complete change in direction. Hallelujah. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the type of deep introspective work that we have to do. Looking at our souls and taking account. So that's the desire of our hearts and the devotion of our souls. Next, we see the dedication of our wills. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here's the first time that he talks about money. So the section is not about money. He's using money as an example. You cannot serve God and money. It's just an example. Just like you cannot serve God and your bass boat. You cannot serve God and your guitar. It's just an example. It's not about money. Again, it's about the heart and the soul and our will. And so Jesus here very clearly says that the mark of being his disciple is that our eyes, our souls, our wills are not fixed on the things here on earth, but are fixed on our Father in heaven and our Savior. It's very blatant. This is one of those passages that we don't need. You don't need me to expound. Jesus is pretty clear. Make no mistakes. We cannot serve two masters. You will end up loving one and hating the other. It's just the bottom line. You and I are not that good. So here's where the rubber meets the road. If you're entertaining the idea, no, I can flirt that line. No, you can't. If you think you can live for seeking out and desiring to your heart's end all the things of the world and still be devoted to the Lord that has saved you by his own blood, you can't do it. They're diametrically opposed to each other. You can't do it. This is what Jesus is saying. This is not an issue of what you have. Get that? It's not an issue of what you have. It's an issue of what controls you. It's an issue for what and whom do you live. If you live for God, then you cannot live for money or other things. If you live for money or other things, you cannot live for God. This is the overall point. This is the summation. That you and I must seek to ensure that the desires of our heart, the devotion of our souls, and the dedication of our wills are bent towards God and not the things of this world. Why? Because the things of this world are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. I truly believe that is what the Apostle Paul was meditating on his statement what we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think Paul was meditating on what he knew, what he had been told, what Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It's exactly where he gets. When he says, be careful. Talks about, hey, be on guard. For many people, just the desire to be rich has plunged them into destruction. Not just not being rich, but the desire to be rich has plunged them into destruction. And he says, be on guard. Why? Because you can't live for being rich and live for God. You can't do it. You can't do it. If you desire true life, do not settle for being rich on earth. Choose instead to be rich towards God, who gives eternal life. Now here's the thing. The praise team is going to come up here in a minute. Here's the thing. We struggle so much with this. I, especially to live these things out. All these things that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, they're so, like, how many of us have sat here in this sermon series and go, man, I'm struggling with so much of this. I'm struggling with so much. When we went through the Beatitudes, I'm just like, every Sunday, I'm not lying, every Sunday I would go home, I'm like, Lord, I'm preaching this stuff to your people, and you are convicting me every Sunday of my own failures to meet up with this. This is so tough. This is challenging. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you're going to be mine, you must what? Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. We struggle so much with this, and mainly we struggle with it because of one thing, or at least I do, right? Look, I was raised in you're a man, you pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you paved your way in life. That's the way I was raised. And there are, contrary to what some say, there are some good things to being a man or a woman who will stand and seek to do, right? But often we try to do all these things and we miss the fact that we cannot do this in our own power. Nothing in here that we've been learning through the Sermon on the Mount is meant to shackle us with a burden that we cannot do in our power. I want you to go back real quick to chapter 5, to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, because I want to make something clear, and I've been reminding us this throughout this series every few weeks, because it's so very important, lest we find ourselves destroying our own faith, if you will. At the very beginning of this, you remember Jesus is ministering to great crowds. And then it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. There's a change. The crowds are around, but the focus goes away from the crowds and to his disciples, to those who believed upon him. And then it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, this can be missed sometimes, but in the Greek it's very clear. The them he's speaking to is not the great crowds, it's his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is not given to the world, it's given to those who believe in him. All of Jesus' instructions in the Sermon on the Mount assume something about those who will live the things out. Imperfectly so. And the assumption is that they belong to Jesus. That they have been given new life. That God has, by virtue of their faith, has invaded their heart of stone and given them a heart of flesh. So this is not a pull yourselves up by your own bootstrap teaching. What it is, friends, is a go deeper in your reliance upon Christ's teaching. Go deeper. When we find ourselves not meeting up, the answer is not, I got to be better. The answer is, I need more Jesus. And I got to go to him. And I just got to say, Jesus, I can't do this. And I need more of you. I need to rely on you more. We need to rely on Christ, the sure and steady anchor who we're about to sing. Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the tempest of the storm, winds and waves around me, but I will not be thrown. So nothing that we read in this is meant to condemn God's people, but to drive us to more and more reliance on Christ. And it is when we do that, when we give in to Christ with our hearts, our souls, and our wills, that we begin to grow in Christ-likeness. That's how, friends, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. By trusting it is God who's working in us to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you are glorified today. And Lord, we, some of the simplest things we need the most help with. And honestly, we just need help with trusting and relying upon you and your Son. Relying upon your Spirit. And we so often get in our own way. So Father, I ask that you would move in us. Make us a people who desire, whose heart's desires are for your kingdom, whose devotion of our soul is to your end, and that our wills be bent towards Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, I invite you down. If you need to discuss this